Good to see each one of you tonight. We are looking at the book of Ephesians, and we have been carefully looking at these gifts that are mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4. Certainly there is unity when those gifts are operating accordingly. The book of Ephesians, let's turn there, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're told here that in verse 3, that in the context of the local church, we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Why? Because there is one body, verse 4, one Spirit, there is one hope, verse 4, there's one Lord, there's one faith, there is one baptism. There's one God and Father of all. And yet, because we have unity because of these things, that doesn't mean uniformity, because we're all different. Because in verse 7, unto every one of us is given grace to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And so what did he give? And of course we explained verses 8 through 10 pretty carefully when we went through those verses. But in verse 12 and verse 11, he gave. So these are the gifts he's given. He gave some apostles, and we looked at the apostle, and from a strict sense, the apostles are no longer a gift as such, though the word apostle means a sent one. So some have applied modern-day missions to that. And of course, what we see in all of these things, there's an application, even what we're going to see tonight. But there are only 12 apostles. So if you have some cult that comes along and says, well, no, there is an existence of these apostles, then you can know that biblically that's wrong. Because which 12 are they? Because only in heaven there's only going to be 12, 12 stones or 12 gates, I forget, of these apostles' names on them. But there is a sense in which we do have missionaries who go and they give the gospel. And they go particularly to foreign lands. He, in verse 11, gave some prophets. Now there is a sense in which prophecy was a foretelling of the future, but it was also a forthtelling of truth. And certainly there is a sense in which there are no more prophets as such, as we saw in the Old and New Testament. But there is a sense in which we are, God does call certain people to proclaim the Word of God. And some people are very effective at doing that. I love to hear a great preacher preach. And it just speaks to your heart. It's almost like they are stepping out of heaven and giving you the Word of God. And we could try to name some of these people. I think of John Knox. John Knox was an interesting individual. As a matter of fact, that little poem that says that along came a spider, and how does that start? That's speaking of John Knox. And Knox, the Queen, was more scared of his sermons than she was of the Spanish Armada. Interesting, you know. And these are prophets of old who really proclaimed the Word of God. So there is an application to that. We want to be under the preaching of God's Word. Thirdly, there is the gift of the evangelist. And of course, an evangelist is someone who's very effective in giving the gospel. And of course, we have evangelists today, and we use them in our ministry. And there are some that would try to say there are no evangelists. I know of some good brethren who think that that refers to church planners. But nonetheless, there is a sense in which, you know, you can have an evangelist and the gospel can be presented in such a way, people respond to that. Now, obviously, we apply that, as we saw last week, about the need of evangelizing. And we should be giving the gospel out to others. But now we come to this fourth gift. Now, I want you to see this is fourth gift. Pastor Nathan, he's been putting the title of our sermon, my sermons, up on the song sheet. And he wanted to know if I should say the gifts of pastors and teacher or the gift of pastors and teacher. And I said, it's the gift of pastor and teacher. And he said, well, good, because you did your homework. Now, I want to explain that. Because it's interesting, because there is, it tells us here that he gave some pastors and teachers. So there's one article there. And interesting, in my commentary, this has been a very helpful commentary. And you can tell how far I am now in Ephesians because the pages are a little dingy prior. But right now, he mentions, and some to be pastors and teachers. Because one article is used as to whether they represent, because one article is used for both of these gifted people, scholars have debated over the centuries as to whether they represent two different gifted persons or one person with a combination of two gifts. I won't read all of this, but he points out, he says, in the present context, some of the distinctions between pastor and teacher should be maintained. After a study of the grammatical structure of one article, followed by two plural nouns separated by and, it's the Greek word kai, Wallace suggests that the first is the subset of the second. In other words, all pastors are to be teachers, though not all teachers are to be pastors. Now that's the idea there. Now there is a gift of teaching in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. And we're not in Romans, we're in in Ephesians. So therefore, we want to study, and what I would like to say, what we are talking about, the gift of teaching pastors. The gift of teaching pastors. Now, what we find here is that there is this gift. Now, I do want to somehow identify a pastor. Now, I should know a little bit about that. I've been one for 36 years. I was a teacher for 3 years. And sometimes when I teach, people wonder, am I teaching or am I preaching? Someone has said that preaching is teaching with a tear in your eye. Teaching is getting it where somebody can say, I get that. But preaching, which we talked about the prophet, is saying it in such a way that it just moves you to respond to him. But there is also a sense of a pastor. Now, I want to just spend a few minutes on this because I want us to consider, basically, what is the pastor? Now, you're going to find a very interesting thing. Now, we're going to move away from Ephesians 4, and I want us to go over to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Now, in Acts chapter 20, it tells us in verse 17 that the Apostle Paul sent called the what? Elders of the church. Now, this elder, we're also told that when he met with them, he says in verse 28. Now, by the way, the word elder there is the word presbyteros. How many have ever heard of Presbyterians? Okay? So, a presbyteros. So, this is a word that is used for this individual. Look at verse 28. Take heed, he tells these elders, unto yourselves and to all the flock. Now, he's talking about sheep here, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you. And here we have the word overseers. Now, the word overseer is a word which means, or it could be understood, it's the word episkopos. Okay, have you ever heard of Episcopalians? It's translated bishops. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? Because some denomination, they have bishops and they have pastors and they have these different organizational paradigm by which, you know, people are, you know, the local church doesn't have any say-so. When they're ready to get a new pastor, they just simply call up headquarters, and headquarters says, okay, we got you one, and you have no say-so in the matter. Now, we're a congregational church, so basically these are the kind of things that we deal with from a congregational vote. But it tells us there in verse 28, he says, the Holy Ghost hath made you. Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to the elders. And it then says, you are to feed the church of God. Now that little word feed is the word poimes, or poimeo, or whatever it is. I'm not sure if it's in the verb form or not. But it's basically the word pastor. So what this shows us is this. We are talking about one person with three hats. We are talking about an individual who is an elder, which presbyteros is somebody who is mature in the faith. One of the qualifications of a pastor or a bishop in 1 Timothy chapter 3 is that he is to be not be a novice, which means a new Christian. It's a very dangerous thing to give a new Christian the charge of a church. And it's interesting because an elder is somebody who should have not just been new to the faith. This is why when someone says, well, I think God's called me to be a preacher, to be a pastor. Well, along with that calling comes a training. And so you have those who have done this kind of thing. Like Pastor Nathan, he did 4 years or 3 years because he was smarter than me. And he did it in 3 years in studying for the ministry. But he also, when he came here, he said to me, he said, now, I want to not just simply get my training from a book. I wanted to get my training from an actual pastoral church. And so, you know, that is somebody who is not a novice. Somebody who is a new Christian. Now, an overseer is somebody who is in charge of overlooking everything. You know, so when you are the pastor, the buck stops at you, right? So, you know, sometimes someone said, well, what do we do here? And I thought, I don't know, you know, and I can panic and everything else. But guess what? I still have to make a decision. Again, Pastor Nathan called me some time ago and told me about a situation and said, what do I do? And so we talked a little bit and he said, well, I thought I'd come to my senior advisor. And we tried to work out that situation. But that's an overseer. This is somebody who is in charge. So the pastor isn't just the good boy down the street who just simply is another brother in Christ. He is a brother in Christ, but he is an overseer. Now, the third word, pastor, we'll certainly talk much about that this evening. And the pastor, literally, the idea of a pastor is a shepherd. So a pastor is to not only be mature in his faith, he is not only to be somebody who is somewhat organized. Now, someone might question my organizational skills, but I think I'm somewhat organized. And, you know, so there are, and one of the frustrating things about being a pastor, you do so much administrative stuff. Frustrating. I just want to preach the gospel, you know. And, but, so I go into my office, and I've got all these emails I got to go through. And Brother Albright called me the other, or texted me the other night, and told me about what's going on in his life. So I felt the right thing to do is to write an email back. Pastor Nathan and I will sit down and we will talk about what are we going to do? Let's figure out a calendar. How are we going to organize this? See, that's what an overseer does. But a shepherd is someone who is basically, as it's translated here, and it's interesting in verse 28, it's translated feed. You are to fleece the flock. You want to feed the flock. All right? So, it's interesting. You know, we talk about evangelism. Shepherds don't bear sheep. Sheep bear sheep. Shepherds lead sheep to bear sheep. A shepherd is a sheep. So we all have the responsibility of evangelism. So I wanted you to see that the elder, the overseer, the bishop, and the pastor are the same office. Now, if you go over to the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, you'll see that this is the case as well. In 1 Peter chapter 5, here Peter, under the inspiration of God, writes to these believers, and he says in verse 1, what's the second word in verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 5? All right, so we're talking about the elders which are among you, I exhort, who also am an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also the partakers of the glory that shall be revealed. So the elder, he says, he's writing to the elders, verse 2, what does he tell them to do? Feed or pastor or shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. So it's important that there is this shepherding aspect of the pastoral ministry. But then he talks about taking the what thereof? So you got the idea of episkopos again. So you have an overseeing. So again, we're reminded in this passage of Scripture that the pastor is also an overseer. He is also a mature faith, a mature Christian, not a new believer. Now, you have sometimes what people call plurality of elders and those kind of things, but we won't go there. But what is very interesting about that is, and I wrote in my standards dissertation, I thought I would read this a little bit, that just as a person should submit to government, should submit in the home as parents, or to submit to their employers, even when these standards are not stated in Scripture. For instance, you know, your boss says, okay, you got to come in at 7 tomorrow. You don't say, what verse do you have for that? I don't have a verse, but you better be in tomorrow at 7 because they have authority. Now, likewise, there is a sense in which the church has an authority structure. Now, we'll talk about this when we talked about the local church. A local church, when people don't come, that's an authority issue. And there are verses in the scripture that tell us that we have pastors who are in a statement or in a position of authority. The pastor is shown by the words used in the Bible, Acts 20:17-28, 1 Peter 5:1-2, the words elder, pastor, overseer, all of those are the same office. And the word overseer refers to one who is a guardian or a superintendent. Surely, one who supervises or guards people is in an authoritative position. And the title pastor refers to one who tends or herds the flock. That's a shepherd. So a shepherd is the one that calls the shots for those sheep. And as Thomas states, the verb no doubt points to a loving, caring relationship of the shepherd to the sheep, but it includes the strong idea of authority. The word rule in this passage that we've been talking about refers to a general superintendent. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Let's go over there. In Hebrews chapter 13, and if you notice, I said 17, but look at verse 7. In verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. So these are pastors. Verse 17, what's the first word in verse 17? Obey. You mean I have to obey the pastor? Now that's a tough one because the scripture says, you know, if your pastor says something, you should obey him. And he says, why? Because you submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Because we're going to have to give an account. Pastor Nathan and I are going to have to give an account to God how we lead this church. Verse 24, salute all them that have the rule over you. So what we find here, that these verses teach that the church is to obey and submit to pastoral authority. Now, let me finish what I have written here. Of course, the Bible does not require a Christian to submit to a pastor if the pastor requires anything that clearly disobeys God, right? So what if I say, well, you need to go out and rob a bank. I'm the boss. Obey me. Well, you'd have to say, well, no, I got to obey God over man. So this is why it's very important when I preach or when any pastor preaches that he is being very close to the scripture and not giving the impression that you have to obey just because we say so. Now, when a pastor, and I've written here, abuses his leadership, because if you remember there in 1 Peter 5, he talks about, you know, that, you know, if somebody is not ruling well, and I forget how that's quoted. You don't need to turn there, but let me get back there and quote it. He says there that neither being lords over God's heritage, but examples to the flock. So your best leadership is not, I'm the boss. No, the best leadership is follow me. I want to be an example to you. So a pastor must understand that his authority is limited in the sense that he cannot control people. Now, unfortunately, some churches, pastors have gone way too far. And they will describe what people need to do. And then if they don't do it, they say, well, you're not obeying your authority. But we do get a sense of authority when you see how David responded to King Saul. Remember, King Saul had done some things wrong, but David was always respectful to King Saul. And even according to the book of Daniel, chapter 1, when Daniel had an issue that contradicted what his government authority was, he basically requested of the eunuchs that he would not eat of certain meats. So there's a right way and there's a wrong way to deal with authority. A humble pastor who submits to God's authority while meeting the pastoral qualifications. And this is why pastoral qualifications are vital. Now, if you go over to the book of 1 Timothy, and I am not going to be able to thoroughly go into all of these things, but I want you to see this. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, a pastor, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it calls him a bishop. If a man desire the office of an overseer, and of course this is the pastor, he desireth a good thing. So we mentioned about a calling, and a calling is a strong desire given by God to do this. It's not a, you know, well, this is kind of a neat idea. I think I'd like to be a pastor. No, this is something that is a holy desire. And it's in the present tense, and it continues. It indicates a continual stretching out and aspiring to do something. C.H. Spurgeon called it an intense, awe-absorbing desire for the work. And he also states that it's something that becomes that grows more intensely over the time, over a period of time. And we mentioned that already when we talked about the call to the ministry. But notice also he is to be blameless, verse 2. Now that means that a pastor ought to be someone who is a good testimony. It doesn't mean perfect. But you don't want somebody who's got a bunch of testimonial garbage in his life. Literally, it means not taken hold of to. He is beyond reproach. And the word, according to the New Testament, linguistic key to the New Testament, points out that the word implies not only that the man is of good report, but deservedly so. He is to be the husband of one wife. That's why you don't want a divorced person becoming a pastor. Now we could debate, you know, what does a one-woman man mean, but we won't park there. He is to be vigilant. It says in verse 2, that means that it means to be sober-minded, clear-thinking. A man who is vigilant, Gene Getz says, is calm and cool and collected. And when the world is falling apart, you keep your head. You want somebody who is not going to panic. The word sober there, it's an interesting word. And there's really no English equivalent. And it has the meaning of being sober-mindedness. Somebody who recognizes who he is at all times. It tells us here he is good behavior. And so in other words, he behaves good. This means orderly. He is given to hospitality, being hospitable to guests. You know, you want a pastor who can literally look you in the eye and talk with you, and who invites people over, who is able to communicate and to show that, you know, we can eat a meal together. Maybe take them out to lunch. And that's a wonderful thing to be able to have that. It talks about someone who is apt to teach. He is able to teach. Remember we talked about the teaching pastor. A teacher is not a pastor, but a pastor should be a teacher. Not given to wine, it says in verse 3. Someone who is not coming alongside of wine. Certainly don't want somebody who is a drunkard. It then tells us that they are to not be a striker. That means you literally don't want someone who's just kind of just attacking people. I don't know about you, but when someone gets up and preach, I don't like for them to just feel like they're attacking. Not grilled, greedy of filthy lucre, it tells us here. Patient. And this is translated gentle here. Not a brawler. Not someone who's always in a fight. Not covetous. Someone who is not a lover of money. One that ruleth his house well. Not a novice. We saw that. Someone who's a new Christian. One who has a good report. Notice that in verse 7, he must have a good report of them that are without. In other words, those who are outside the church, you want somebody who has a good testimony. Now we could go over to Titus and we could see that there's the qualification of blameless, a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, a lover of good, just, holy, temperate. But you get the idea. You don't want a pastor who is certainly not following these qualifications. Now, sometimes I look at these qualifications and, man, I better resign right away because it's hard to be 100% consistent 100% of the time. But this is the gift of the pastor teacher. And it really is a very heavy weight that is on that pastor. Now, I'm going to take 5 more minutes. My goal is in at 10 till. I want to turn it over to Pastor Nathan. But I want to just take a few minutes to talk about what it means a pastor and how can it be applied to you. Now, it's interesting because the word pastor occurs many times in the Old Testament and generally refers to civil leaders or kings or rulers. So Jeremiah, and you can write these down, Jeremiah 2 verse 8, Jeremiah 3 verse 15, 10, 21, 12, 10, 23, 1 through 4. But it's only one time mentioned in the New Testament that word pastor as such. It's in chapter 4 verse 11. But the fact that I'm bringing this out, that if a pastor could also have been somebody who was a civil leader, it does show us, by way of application, that it doesn't always apply to the head guy at the church. It can also be a word that would say that you could shepherd others. So I want to quickly go over some points here. Number one, what does a shepherd do? Well, he guides. That's what a pastor does. If you go over to the book of Psalm 23, now this is interesting, and we don't have time to develop this, but in Psalm 23, if you want to know what a shepherd does, this is what he does. And it tells us in Psalm 23 that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Verse 4 says, his rod and his staff, they comfort me. So when a lamb was entangled in underbrush, the shepherd hooked the staff around the leg to tenderly get him out. or a rod, though it was used to fight off the enemy, it was also used to tear away thistles and weeds that could scratch and hurt the sheep. Now, it's interesting because that's what a shepherd does. A shepherd is trying to help people because you know why? Christians find themselves in difficult situations. And sometimes they need someone to help them through it, whether it be through sickness, whether it be through discouragement, whether it be through finances, family trials, death. A shepherd is somebody that you know you can call and say, "Man, I'm going through a terrible thing. I got a call the other day from someone who told me terrible news. But they said, you know, other than immediate family, you're the only one that knows." The shepherd not only guides, but he feeds, as we already mentioned. And you know, and this is why Jesus said to Peter, "Feed my sheep. Feed the flock of God, the church of God." Acts 20:28. Feed the flock of God. 1 Peter 5:2. In other words, there is a pastor teacher, so you've got to go to the Scripture and teach what it says. And sometimes it's just simply to teach them things that will help them in their Christian life. Thirdly, a pastor is to protect. 1 Samuel chapter 17, we're told that, if you remember, David, who becomes king, when he went to Saul and he was fighting against Goliath, what did David tell Saul that would convince him that he could fight Goliath? He killed a lion and a bear. And what shepherds did was protect. He also used the sling in order to, sometimes danger was coming, he'd throw a sling, a rock, and it would go ahead of the sheep to warn them to come back. So it was no wonder that David was so skillful with the sling when he killed Goliath. And so we find that a pastor should protect. And that's why in Acts chapter 20 it says warn people. For instance, this whole issue of the praise fest thing, I felt a responsibility. I needed to warn you of that. And there are things that we have to be warned about. Now, it's true, and I've got to bring this to a close. How could you, as an individual, exercise some of these characteristics? Well, look for opportunities to encourage people. That's Hebrews 10:24 and 25, by the way. Exhorting one another. Warn fellow believers who are disobedient. Don't count them as an enemy, but admonish them as a brother. 2 Thessalonians 3:15. You know, write letters to them to encourage them. You know, we have text now. What an easy system that is. But let me just say that, yeah, you may not be the pastor of a church, but you can do the role of a pastor. As a matter of fact, we're told that women are to teach the younger women. Right? So God has given the gift of apostles. He's given the gift of prophets, the gift of evangelists, and the gifts of pastor teachers. And that's why we call them pastor teachers, because they're pastors who teach. Though there is a gift of teaching, that is not the gift of pastoring. Now, Lord, help us, help me to be a good pastor. Help Pastor Nathan to be a good pastor. Guide and direct us. Help us, Lord, to do our very best, and that we might feed the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made us to be overseers. And give us strength, give us wisdom, let us never ask of anyone that which is contradictory to the Word of God. And yet, Lord, help us to be firm in our faith and guide and direct us.